We've undertaken a study on the subject of our church covenant. And we did a kind of a lengthy introduction to our study. And the last time we began, actually we began our study in the church covenant. And we began by saying that it's our responsibility to love one another. Why is it our responsibility to love one another? Where did we come up with that?
Because Christ loved us.
Okay, Christ loved us, right? That's right. God says, love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So that's our command. We are to love one another. And so there shouldn't be any disputing about that. The real dispute is really in our hearts when we have a difficult time loving one another. I mean, there's some people that are easy to love. And then there's those other kinds of people that we just don't. We have a hard time with some certain kinds of people. And our flesh refuses to do what God wants us to do. And yet we are to love one another. In brotherly love, we are to remember one another. And this is what it means to love each other, okay? It's not just, well, I love you, Alan. You know, you're such a nice guy. Well, whether he's a nice guy or not, I'm to love him. But how do I love him? Not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're to love one another. How is that manifested? In prayer? Encourage each other in our Christian walk. Carefully watch over one another. Faithfully warn and exhort and admonish and forgive our fellow members as the occasion may require. And so we talked about that a little bit last week. And then we focused upon what I consider a big one. And it's big, not because it's more important than loving our brethren, because it isn't. But because it's a manifestation, it's a way that it's an important element in our loving one another, and that is we are our responsibility to gather together. How can I show my love to you if I don't come to church? How can you show your love to me if you don't come to church? And so all of these fit together under this our responsibility to gather together as the people of God. And why are we to, and let me read it. We will not, unless providentially hindered, forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but will uphold the public gatherings of the worship of God with His people and the ordinances of His church. Now we can look at this from, we can look at any of these articles in our church covenant from a legalistic perspective. Oh, I've got to be in church. I've got to love Shannon. You know, that's really hard. I've got to love him. Well, it's true. We have to. But I have to love my wife too. And if it's a drudgery to love my wife, then I really don't love her. And so it's a heart issue. It's really about our hearts. Where are our hearts? Do I really want to come to church, or is it just I have to come because the preacher thinks that all of us need to be there to hear his sermon, so I have to come? Well, there's a problem. Even if you come, but if you have that attitude, there's a problem. It's something that we should want to do. And so we spent a little bit of time on it. Let's turn to that text that I think is the key text, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in this passage beginning in verse 19, where the apostle writes, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh." In other words, there's been this radical change and actually a radical work, and then it precipitated a change in every believer's life. So it changes us. And it gives us this holy boldness to approach God in a way we could never even dare to approach Him, because of the blood of Jesus. And then he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, and there he gives us one of the wonderful definitions of the church for the house of God. And I know later on, you know, I've been using Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, and the first chapter, Why Go to Church? And I'm sure Whitney doesn't mean this building. I mean, really, this building is not the church. The church is the people. We are the church. We are the household of God. We are the house of God. When we gather here, then there's a sense that we sanctify this place and we can call it a church. But it's really not a church. When no one's here, and I look across from our house and look out the window and I see this building, and sometimes we refer to it as the church, but it really isn't the church. We are the church. He says, let us, who? The church, the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. There's a corporate nature to these commands. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And here's the command, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, we took Whitney's book, and I took those 11 reasons that he gives in his book, and some of his quotations, but basically my own ideas, following along with his points, and we looked at three or four of them last time. Going to church, he says, first of all, is a biblical requirement for all Christians. And we get the biblical requirement here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Are there any questions on the biblical requirement? And the reason why it's so important, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says to his disciples, when he gave them the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so that was passed on and passed on through other disciples and pastors and teachers. We have no longer any apostles, but we're down to pastors and teachers. And it's been going on and on and on from the first century church and then to the Reformation church and then down through our own in our country with the true churches and then all the way to this church. And to me, my responsibility and our responsibility as a church, but in a special way, my responsibility is to make disciples. And then baptize those disciples. And to teach them the things that Jesus Christ has said. And so this is what we're doing this morning. And this church covenant is a constant reminder for all of us that this is an important issue for us. Okay. The first one, going to church is a biblical requirement. Second one is going to church. 11 reasons why we should go to church. Second one is going to church helps prevent backsliding and apostasy. And that's in the text here. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Well, what is all this about? Well, the theme and the subject of the book of Hebrews is to prevent those Jews who had come to know Jesus from going back into Judaism, from backsliding. And so, if that's the theme and he's trying to deal with those issues, He's saying this is one of the areas where we have a tendency to go backslide. When we stop gathering together as a church, then things are not right. Something's wrong in our lives. And remember that quote that I have, and this is all review. Remember all this? I think you need this. I need this because there's a tendency to forget. And so Whitney says, neglect of church attendance is almost always one of the first outward signs of backsliding and one of the initial steps taken by those whose paths end in a complete apostasy. That is, they completely turn away from God and the truth and they go to hell. And the reason why is because they tasted of the good word and they came as close as sometimes even as Judas came to the faith, and yet they didn't believe and they didn't have a new heart, but they acted like they did, and like Judas they perished in their sins and they go to hell because they never had the root of the matter in them. They never had Christ in them. And so he says it's the initial steps taken by those whose paths end in complete apostasy. If you miss church and not miss church, then something is absent from your heart and faith. And you understand that, don't you? I mean, all of us, when we miss church, providential hindrance. What was the providential hindrance when we missed church 3 times in the last 6 months? Snow. The Wheelers could have made it to this building. But then, that doesn't mean, we still miss church. Because we missed all of you. You couldn't make it to this building. And it wasn't safe to come to this building, so we didn't come to this building. We didn't have that opportunity to gather together. But that was a providential hindrance. And so those of us that were hindered, and we had, our desire was, I want to gather with God's people. I want to meet with God's people. Then this was a grief to us. We miss church. We miss gathering together. Other people that didn't, oh, this is a good reason I could stay home and watch this football games or, you know, do something else. And it didn't even matter to them. One of those days was the Super Bowl day, wasn't it? And it didn't even matter. And so he says, if you can miss church and not miss church, then something is absent from your heart and faith. And then the third one, going to church brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement. We're strengthened and encouraged by the ministry of the word. We're strengthened and encouraged by the ministry of the saints. We minister to one another. We show our love toward one another, our concern. We share with one another. And that's part of our ministry to each other. And this is a special day for that because we're going to have communion. And we're going to have a fellowship meal together. And we have extended periods of time just interacting with one another. This is one of my favorite Sundays. I love this Lord's Day. And there's no rush. We're just kind of taking our time and spending time together. It's a special day. It's a special, special day. Any questions about those two? John?
I have a question about I agree that we should come to church again. I think that it's right that unless we're providentially prevented, that we didn't come to church. But I can't see the biblical, I can't put it together in my mind how the Bible says it must providentially hinder.
Okay.
Even though it just seems wise that we should come to church, it must providentially hinder.
Okay, what about wisdom? Where does that come from?
God.
Yeah, seems wise. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Apostle Paul is talking about head coverings, and he says, does not nature itself also teach you? Okay? In other words, God gave us the mind, and He gave us perspectives, and He gave us wisdom and discernment so that we can make decisions based upon, does not nature teach you? And so we try to do that. We try to do that. So when we have this issue of snow, I mean, we're not driven to come and do something. It's just like Maureen and I would like to go out on our anniversary, and we have a special dinner date, and we're going to go out on our anniversary, and then it snows. Well, our desire is to go out, but we can't, and it'd be foolish maybe to try to get on the roads. So does not even nature teach you that? And so that's the point. But there's other things that wisdom and discernment will teach us and help us with. And one of those, and let me make this clear, it's not a legalistic thing, because nobody's going to count noses. We'll miss you. You all miss me on Wednesday night. And we miss you when you're not here. Even those who are not members, we miss them. I don't know, Daniel, I prayed for you and missed you when you weren't able to come. You didn't have a car. But it's not a legalistic thing where we're going to count and we're going to call you on the carpet if you miss two Sundays in a row or something like that. That's wrong. That's not what we're talking about, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Did I answer your question?
Sort of. It seems that I've been working through it as you've been talking, and it seems like the wisdom is that our goal is to be together.
Yeah.
And if we're not here, then we're just simply taking a step in the wrong direction.
Yes.
And therefore, it would be unwise not to.
Yes. Now, providential hindrances. What if we're missing a very important couple today? Who is that? Yeah, Ralph and Donna are not here. Where are they? Well, they're celebrating their 43rd anniversary. And that's a wonderful thing. And so they're just spending, and they're going to church, but they're going to some other church because they were away out of town. Now, is that a providential hindrance? Yes and no, but it's a wonderful thing. And does not nature teach you that this is appropriate? They want to be here. They would rather be here, but they happen to be somewhere else. And they spent some time with their family. That's a wonderful thing to do. And see, that's a completely different thing. And I think it goes right back to exercising wisdom and discernment. And it's all about the heart. It's just like everything we do. Worship is about the heart. Instruction is about the heart. Preaching is about the heart. Okay, we'll work on it. Any other questions? Comments? Okay. Okay. The fourth, going to church, expresses obedience to the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can boil down the moral law into two. You go from 10 to 2. Very simple. Some of us as parents, we've got a million rules for our kids, and it frustrates them. And the Bible says fathers are not to frustrate their children. Well, God doesn't frustrate us. He just gives us very simple rules, 10 of them, and then He breaks them down into really two rules. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Now, how does going to church manifest obedience to the greatest commandment? Okay, loving God, we're going to obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, okay? All right. Looking at another angle, though.
Show an interest in God.
Show an interest in God. So if I show an interest in God, I mean, show an interest in, especially in His people, then I'm manifesting some level of love for them. If I'm really interested in God, then I'm showing some level of interest of love for God. Virginia, what were you going to say?
If we love God, we're supposed to worship Him.
If we love God, we'll want to worship Him. And again, I mean, we could say supposed to, we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do a lot of things, but we want to do it. And see what, and that's the issue. We want to do it. If we love God, we want to worship Him. And we have to worship Him too, but it's really a want to issue. I want to do it. I want to worship God. If I love God and if I love His people, then I want to meet with them. I want to be with them. You see, that's the difference. Legalism says you have to do it because you have to do it, period. And sometimes that's important. I.e., when your parents and your children don't want to go to church. Well, there comes a time when you make them go. You make them go to school because it's good for them. They need to go. And if you don't make them go to school and you keep them home and you don't do anything, then there's legal implications. Well, it's not always the case, but sometimes we need to make our children go to church. And they don't want to. But our desire is that when they come to church, they'll hear the truth and there'll be this radical change, this shift that takes place, so that no longer do they have to go, they want to go. And our desire is, as parents, as our kids, our children get older, then they're going to be more independent of us and dependent upon God. And they'll want to come. So that when mom and dad move away, the children are still going to church when they get older. That's the goal. Okay, and so we should go to church because we love God and because we love Christ and because we love His people. Any questions? Comments? Number 5, going to church follows Christ's example. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. After Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, He was tempted by the devil. He goes to Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? His hometown. And we read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And He read from the prophet Isaiah. As was His custom. It's interesting, the same Greek word is used in Hebrews chapter 10. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner or the custom of some is. So some have a custom of not coming. Jesus' custom was to be in attendance on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And so going to church is following the example that our Lord gave to us. That's what He would do. That's what He did. Some people might say, well, you know, I'm really too busy. All week long I'm so busy, I need to chill out on one day, at least one day a week. How many like to chill out one day a week? I need a break. I'm just too busy. Let me ask you, who's busier than Jesus? All you got to do is read through the gospel accounts and see how busy He was. And even when He was the busiest, He rose early in the morning and He left. He went somewhere by Himself to pray when it was still dark. When He was the busiest. Do you really think that you're busier than Jesus? Do you really think that you could ever be busier than some people who have the custom of attending and going to church every Lord's Day? God requires. I don't know how we could be that busy. I think the busier we are, the more we need to be, to hear God's word and to worship God and to be among God's people. Amen? Any questions or comments about this one? Yes, Bertrand. Okay. We are chilling out. In a sense, we are. In a sense, we are. In a sense, we are chilling out. It's a spiritual chill out, I guess. Okay. Sixthly, number six. Going to church is a testimony of support for God's work in the world. Going to church is a testimony for God's of support for God's work in the world. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. So, in other words, I have a responsibility not just to you as the people of God, not to just to the people of God, but to the people of this world. Right? As a believer, I have responsibilities to those who are outside faith. And so do you. Did you realize that? We have responsibilities to those who are outside faith. And notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, Paul wasn't there, and he says, I want you to be obedient to the words of truth. And as you always did when I was there, but even when I'm not there, I want you to be obedient. That's when you find out what's in the heart of people. Kind of like at work. You know, everything going fine, and then the boss goes on vacation. And then what happens? Sometimes things don't function very well because everybody gets real lax, and if you don't have a clock, they check out, or they say, somebody, you know, get my card when you're on your way out, you know, so I can go home early, I got to do something. And everybody's lax. Well, that shows that they really don't have their heart in what they're doing. Christians, we should never be lax. And the reason why is because the boss is always there. And that is, God is my boss, and He sees everything that I do. He knows what I do. And so He's always there. He's my Heavenly Father. He knows what I'm doing. But He says, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Because much more because you show your love and you show your true obedience when you do it and you're not having to be watched over. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what we're doing as Christians. We're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And what is that? Well, God is working in us. The next verse. In you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I want to please God. He's working it in me. I need to work it out. And that's really a good definition for grace. God working in us, and then we're working it out by grace. It's all a work of the grace of God. What is it? His pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Everywhere, at all times, not be complaining, not be a complaining person. And don't be a disputing person, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, tomorrow morning you go to work or you go to school or wherever you're going, you are to shine. You are a child of God and you need to act like a child of God. So stop your complaining and disputing and be a child of God so that you may please God. He's working in you both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. So do it. Live for God. Live for Christ in this perverse generation. He says a crooked and perverse generation. And He says, we're to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. And so we have a responsibility as God's people to be a walking, talking testimony of the grace of God. Right? We are... church attendance is a testimony to our neighbors and to the world around us that we are different. When we were walking today, we've got our Bibles and I've got a suit on and our neighbor's driving up the road and he waves to us. Well, that's a testimony. He knows where I'm going. He knows we're walking to church. He knows that I'm the preacher of the church. When the snow, we had that first snowstorm of 28 something inches, whatever it was, and on the Lord's Day, my son had to get out to get to the airport that day. So we shoveled his, after we had worship service and with my family, he shoveled his car out. And then he drove down and he came back out. And when we drove down, we saw there's some other people shoveling their cars out. So we walked down with our shovels, my son-in-law, my son, and myself, and we started shoveling for other people, getting them out. This is on the Lord's Day that we were stuck in the house. And shoveling people out, and in the process of doing that, we shoveled this one young fellow and a young girl, and we shoveled their car out, and just introduced myself and said, I'm the pastor of the church right up the hill. And we live down the road. We're glad to help you. And they said, well, we're so glad you're... And then the next guy across the street, he was shoveling his... And we had to help him. And same thing. If you ever need anything, let me know. He's 80-something years old. He's trying to shovel his car out. I said, you should be shoveling your car out. Just call me. I'll come down and shovel your car. What am I trying to do? I want to be a light in this dark world. And that's what we're supposed to be. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? He says, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're representatives, we're ambassadors for Christ. And you remember that picture? We're the body of Christ, He is our head. Where's our head? In heaven. What is He doing? He's representing us to the Father. What are we doing as His body? We're representing Him to the world. He does an excellent job representing His people to the Father. But we don't do a very good job representing Him to the world. For lots of different reasons. But we're supposed to. We're to be the salt and the light of the earth. And so, going to church is a testimony of support for God's work in the world. To our neighbors and to the world around us that we are different. And we are different. The grace of God has made us different. And the question I would ask, what kind of a testimony, and a lot of us have already raised our children. Let's just go back, all of us, that we go back to when we were raising our children. What kind of a testimony are we giving our children, and what are we showing them when church attendance and worship on the Lord's Day is something very special? What are we showing our children? We're showing them that God is special. Christ is special. What are we showing our children when church attendance and worship on the Lord's Day is nothing special? We're showing them God is not special. So there's ramifications in our church attendance. Any questions about that? Again, these are points that Donald Whitney makes in his book. Any questions? Number 7. Going to church enables you to hear in person the preaching of God's Word. And God has ordained His Word should be communicated through reading His Word, hearing it read, and the preaching, primarily the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But with according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So, going to church enables you to hear in person the preaching of God's Word and put it in person. I'm not sure if that was in his statement, but it's in my statement. Because there are a lot of people who decide, you know, there's so much stuff on the internet. And, you know, why don't you stay home and listen to sermons on the internet? Even watch sermons on the internet. There's live streaming. Some really good preachers, better than our preacher. Why not just stay home and listen to and watch sermons on the internet? Well, sometimes staying home and listening to tapes or watching a video is sometimes it's necessary when we are providentially hindered, like we were in the snow. I got to hear a lot of preachers when we were not only had family worship, but then we listened and watched some of the live streaming. But a media ministry shouldn't be used as a substitute for the gathering of God's people in person. Why is that? Well, for lots of reasons. At home, we're in control. We're in control of what we hear, how long we hear it, what we don't hear. And it's not so when we come to church. We're not so much in control. I know, I realize that if we want to walk out, we can walk out. But it's a little bit more difficult. At home, we miss the spiritual, emotional, social, and physical dynamics that take place in the church when we interact with one another. And we see one another. We see one another's responses. John's biting his lip. Doug is really serious. And Bill is smiling. You know, we see the interaction, and communication is not just a verbal thing. There are a lot of nonverbals involved in communication. Fellowshipping with one another, sharing with one another, we miss that. Going to church enables you to hear in person the preaching of the Word of God, and in person fellowship with the people of God. And you don't get that. Oh, one of the nights we were watching the video from Coconut Creek, and the sermon was over, and then it was interesting, the camera somehow focuses on the door, and the pastor's greeting the people, and all of a sudden, our daughter Lindsay walks by, and we just jumped up, wow, Lindsay's there! You know, it was so wonderful just to see her, just walk through, just 1-2 seconds, walk through the camera. But we couldn't interact with her. You know, we can interact with one another here. It would be so much better if she was over here, and then we can interact with her. And that's the way it is when we're meeting together. We're interacting with one another. Any questions about that one? Okay. Number 8. Going to church allows you to take the Lord's Supper. Going to church allows you to take the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is a requirement for every true disciple of Christ. Did you know that? Jesus very clearly and specifically says, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not negotiable. It's a command. If he says do this, you suppose it's just a suggestion? He says do it. And so we're to do it. do this in remembrance of me, but there's no getting around the fact that, this supper, the Lord's Supper, is a church ordinance. It's not something we do at home. It's a church ordinance. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. He's giving instructions. He's making some... He's correcting the church at Corinth for some real bad problems. They had theological problems, doctrinal problems. They had moral problems. They had divisions in the church. And he's trying to correct some of these problems. And in this text, he's correcting a problem that's going on during the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church..." He didn't say, "You must come together as a church." He's assuming, because they're the people of God and the disciples of Christ, that they will come together. He says, "When you come together as a church." Then he says, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." And there's debate about whether or not every time they met on the Lord's Day, they had the Lord's Supper. There's some Reformed churches that believe that this is one of the texts that proves that, you know, that when you come on the Lord's Day, then you should always have the Lord's Supper. I don't agree with that perspective, but I think it's something we must do on a regular basis and often. And so we, as a church, we do it monthly. But he says, "But when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you." And then he gives the instructions regarding the proper order in the Lord's Supper. He said, "I received instructions from the Lord. And these are the instructions I'm going to give to you." When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's a church ordinance. And it's an important one. And it's one we're going to take part in this Lord's Day after we have a meal. And that's why we need to wait for one another. No drinking, alcohol. And we wait for one another, and we care about one another, and it's a fellowship time, and then we come up here, and then we take the Lord's Supper. It's a very, very special occasion. Any questions about that? That's another reason for going to church, so we can have the Lord's Supper. Number nine, we have 11 of them. Let me see if I can finish them today. Going to church allows you to experience the special blessings of God. Going to church allows you to experience the special blessings of God. Now, if you're a Christian, everything that comes your way is a blessing. Everything. We have blessings everywhere we look. Every day there's a blessing. Not just one blessing, we're multiplied blessings. But there are special blessings. Special blessings. And what I'm referring to is Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And does Jesus mean, well, if it's just me and I'm reading my Bible and praying, does that mean I don't have the special presence of Christ? Well, it means I do have the presence of Christ, but there's something special when there's this corporate gathering of God's people. That's what he's saying. And it's not like we have 100 or 200. He says, if two or more gather together in my name, under my authority, I'm there already in the midst of them. There's a special blessing attached to that, to corporate gatherings, a special blessing that God only gives to His people when they come together for corporate worship in the name of Christ. We have the special presence of Christ there. I don't know what that means if it doesn't mean that. I'm not saying that we don't have special blessings in the sense of our devotional life and special blessings with our families and meeting together. But when we meet as a church in Jesus' name, we have this wonderful promise. I will be there in your midst. That's a special, special blessing. Any questions? Okay, number 10. Going to church helps prevent an unbalanced Christian life. Going to church helps prevent an unbalanced Christian life. God uses people to help protect us from our tendency to be imbalanced in our understanding and perspectives and practices. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God uses His people to help protect us from our natural tendencies to become imbalanced in our perspectives and practices and understanding. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What calling? That's the Christian calling. We're called to be Christians, to be like Christ, to walk worthy of that calling with all lowliness, and he's speaking about attitudes here, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. I can't do that if I don't come to church. And neither can you. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he speaks of those gifts, and he speaks of them in human terms. In verse 11, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's the reason: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And that word perfect means mature, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him, in all things, into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. See, there's an organic relationship that we have with one another. The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. And so there's a tendency to be imbalanced unless I'm faithful in my church attendance. That's the point that Whitney's making. That's the point I believe that's being made here. I don't want to be imbalanced in my understanding. I don't want to be imbalanced in my practice. Even as a preacher, I don't want to be imbalanced. So when I prepare Sunday school lesson or a sermon, I've got a lot of books, not to help me to know what it says, but to make sure that I'm going in the right direction. So they're like quality control checks on me. I don't want to be going out in left field. I know who the true and tried teachers and preachers of the Word of God are, and I want to make sure I'm going in that direction. I don't want to be going in my own direction. And so I use them, and they help me to be balanced. And then you help me to be balanced, because you ask questions, and I think about this, and maybe I need to take a step back or go over here. But there's this iron sharpening iron when we meet together, so we're not imbalanced. It's true that any questions about that one? Number 10. Going to church helps prevent an unbalanced Christian life. Okay? Number 11. Last one. Going to church is an indication that we are on the narrow way that leads to life. Going to church is an indication that we are on the narrow, that we are Christians. It's not an absolute proof, but it's a very good indicator that if we desire to go to church, that we're true believers and we're on our way to heaven. It's true that there are many people who go to church and they're not Christians. But for the most part, Christians are people who really, really want to go to church and to meet together with like-minded brethren for corporate worship and fellowship. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. On the other hand, not going to church is an indication of not being a part of God's family. Now, catch what I said. It's an indication of not being a part of God's family. Because you don't really want to be with God's people. It's an indicator that I'm really not. I really don't have the grace of God in me, and my heart is not changed because I really don't want to worship God. Let me give some considerations real quick. Going to church doesn't make anyone a Christian. Just like saying going into the kitchen doesn't make you a cook, or going into a garage doesn't make you a mechanic. But if you're a cook, and you're a good cook, you're going to be in the kitchen. Right? And if you're a mechanic, you're going to be in the garage. If you're a good mechanic, if you're a good Christian, you're going to be in the church of God. You're going to be with God's people. Churches don't make Christians, Christ does. Still, going to church is vital for every Christian. We need to be able to worship God. We need to lovingly have an impact of fellowship with our fellow believers. We meet together to learn Scripture together, to praise God together, to pray together, to minister to one another. When we meet together, Christ's bride is being made ready for His return. So much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10. We're being ready. We're being made ready for the return of the Lord. I can't finish it. I'm sorry. We've gone beyond our time. Thank you. Thank you. If you've got any questions or comments, or if you write me a note, then I can try to answer it the next time, and I will. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of being your people and serving you. We love you, O God. We do love you. Thank you for the manifestations of your love for us and putting us together as your people. Thank you for the manifestations of your love in the sufferings and the sacrifice of Christ. And we just pray, O God, that you would bless this Lord's Day and our meeting together, our desire to worship together, our desire to seek your face and to express our love to you, and to obey you, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon. Thank you, our Father. Bless your word, we pray, and all that is of man, please blow on it and make it disappear from our minds. But Lord, cause your truth, to sink down into our hearts and write it upon our minds, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.